Do I read the Siksha Mita first or just go right to the bottom? It's not here.
Is this the right place? Where?
Top of the right hand.
Top of the right hand.
Oh boy. Oh, it's not. Oops. Let's do this.
That one doesn't work either.
Oh, it doesn't work?
No, because it doesn't go down. It's only good for up. And the arm's not long enough to come down. I mean, are there people listening? Because everyone here, I'm sure, can hear me without the microphone.
This just doesn't go down to the kitchen.
It doesn't go anywhere in the
kitchen.
Yeah. Okay. Reading from Srila Prabhupada's Siksha Mita. Section is called The Spiritual Master, Other Initiation Instructions. Okay. This is a letter written in January 4th, 1973. Kirtanananda will chant on the beads for new devotees in America, Canada, like that.
Oops, you
did. Concerning your quest for Babaji initiation?
Yes. It's been Gayatri initiation, but...
Oh, okay. All right. This is May 31st, 1968. I am so pleased by your valuable loving sentiments upon me, and this will keep you advanced in Krishna consciousness, rest assured. Next time when I come back to San Francisco, some of the boys who have regularly chanted 16 rounds, at least for 1 year, shall be initiated for the second time and offered sacred thread to recognize them as complete Brahmins. Take into consideration it's 1968. Prabhupada was very merciful. And although its first sentence is very nice, I'm so pleased for your valuable loving sentiments upon me, and this will keep you advanced in Krishna consciousness, rest assured. This is not connected to the Gayatri initiation part, but, well, yes it is. Upanayana, Gayatri means what brings closer to the spiritual master. So, can you hear okay? Yes, okay. And, anyways, it's evidence that, what is that verse? Every learned person knows that attachment for material things is the cause of bondage for the living entity, but when the same attachment is applied to self-realized devotees, moksha dvaram upavrita opens the gate to liberation. Prasangam ajaram pasham atmanam kavayo vidu sa eva sadashukrito moksha dvaram upavrita. Yes. So that was Lord Kapila Dev's instructions to Devahuti, that if we become attached to self-realized souls, then moksha dvaram upavrita opens the gate to liberation. So Prabhupada says, Thank you for your valuable loving sentiments. This will keep you advanced in Krishna consciousness, rest assured. Of course, we could give a whole class on this topic, but we'll move on. June 1968, the word clean is significant of the mantras being the root of devotional activities. Krishnaya unto Krishna, Govindaya unto Govinda, Gopijana Vallabhaya unto the pleasure reservoir of the damsels of Raj and Swaha, offering oblations unto him. You will get in time the translations of all the mantras. Prabhupada was giving Gayatri, but didn't give the translations, I guess, at that time. This is 1968, October. Regarding your question number 4, Gayatri mantra means it is chanted by qualified Brahmins. A devotee of Krishna is understood to have surpassed the stage of becoming a qualified Brahmin. So Gayatri mantra can be chanted by a qualified Brahmin. And the meaning of Gayatri mantra is Gayat. Gayat means sin and tri means deliverance. Gayatri. And mantra means mind and tra means deliverance. So the chanting by which one is delivered from the mental platform is called Gayatri mantra or mantra. So all mantras are like that, but this is the meaning of Gayatri mantra. The verse Chaitanya Charitamrita can't escapes me. Remember the, I think it's Bengali, that it is Krishna mantra and Krishna naam. Krishna mantra hoya. The Gayatri mantra actually frees one. Mantra diksha frees one from material contamination, but Krishna naam, the holy name of Krishna, brings one to the lotus feet of Krishna. So Prabhupada is saying here, the Gayat means sin and tri means deliverance, delivering one from sin. So, Krishna mantra, the Gayatri mantra, delivers one from sinful activities. But it's Krishna's name that brings one to Krishna's lotus feet. Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually explains it also in Namastaka. No, Rupa Goswami. No, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It says that by chanting Krishna's name, it brings one directly next to Krishna. Brings one right next to Krishna. So it's Krishna's name that brings one to his lotus feet, delivers one to directly to his service. And it's also stated that because of Krishna's name being present in the Gayatri mantras, therefore the mantras have efficacy or potency. Without Krishna's name, there's no potency. So, here's a few things here about this is run. We'll read one more. This is November 2nd, 1969. Regarding the Gayatri mantra, to say it silently is also chanting. Every mantra is recommended to be uttered silently, but specifically this Maha mantra can be chanted both ways, loudly and silently. The meaning of the first mantra is meditate on the sun god, who is the maintainer of the three worlds, Savitur is the name of the sun god, but the greatest Savitur is Krishna. Therefore is meditation on Krishna, who is the master of all the cosmic manifestation. The other mantras are prayers to the spiritual master, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna himself. So Prabhupada is giving some very
basic instructions about the seven mantras. First is the Brahma Gayatri Mantra, which is described here as Savitur, worship of the sun god, but it's very interesting how Prabhupada describes that the greatest Savitur is Krishna. Greater than the sun god is Krishna himself, who is the master of all the demigods of the universe, and therefore it is actually meditation upon Krishna himself. That is the Brahma Gayatri Mantra. It is the Vedic mantra, and it is also used in many other traditions. But besides the Brahma Gayatri or Vedic mantra, there are also the other mantras which are worship of the spiritual master, and Lord Chaitanya, and then gradually unto Krishna. And therefore there are gradual meditations actually which come to the meditation upon the beautiful form of Krishna. First one worships the spiritual master, who is Krishna Anandaya, who gives pleasure to Krishna. One gives pleasure to Krishna by service to Lord Chaitanya, who is next, serving Lord Chaitanya's mission by spreading Krishna's glories throughout the world. And yata yata gora padara vinde, to the degree that one renders service to Lord Chaitanya, to that degree one can understand the pastimes of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan, which are ultimately revealed in the last mantras upon meditation upon Krishna, who is the transcendental Cupid. So, saying a few things, but Prabhupada's already saying it here, so I might as well say it also. And Prabhupada is also saying that Gayatri mantras is supposed to be said silently, but Hare Krishna mantra can be chanted both loudly and silently. Of course, it is far more beneficial to chant loudly, as confirmed by Srila Haridas Thakur, who was criticized for his loud chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And he emphasized that actually what's far better is to chant loudly, because everyone can benefit by that vibration. Even the insects, the plants, and other animals, what to speak of the human beings, all of them can be benefited by the loud chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Therefore, it is recommended to chant Hare Krishna loudly for the benefit of all. Okay. We'll go on to Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Chapter 15, Third Canto, Text 26. Tad-viśva-gura-vadhikritam bhuvanaika-vajyam divyam-vichitra-vibhudagra-vimana-sochi apu-param-budham-apurvam-upeche-yoga maya-valena-muneya-starato-vikuntam. Word for word. Tat, then, viśva-guru, by the teacher of the universe, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, adhikritam, predominated, bhuvana, of the planets, eka, alone, vandyam, worthy to be worshipped, divyam, spiritual, vichitra, highly decorated. Vibhuda Agriya, of the devotees. Who are the best of the learned?
Vimana,
of the airplanes.
Shochi,
illuminated.
Apu,
attained.
Param,
the highest.
Mudam,
happiness.
Apurvam,
unprecedented.
Upetya,
having attained.
Yogamaya,
by spiritual potency.
Balena,
by the influence.
Muneya,
the sages.
Tat,
Vaikuntha.
Ato,
that.
Vikuntam,
Vishnu.
Translation.
Thus the great sages, Sanatan, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumara, upon reaching the above-mentioned Vaikuntha in the spiritual world by dint of their mystic yoga performance, perceived unprecedented happiness. They found that the spiritual sky was illuminated by highly decorated airplanes piloted by the best devotees of Vaikuntha and was predominated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I like how probably use the word piloted. Really gives a transcendental spin. You know, it's like, because he talks about the comment. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is one without a second. He is above everyone. No one is equal to him, nor is anyone greater than him. Therefore, he is described here as Vishvaguru. He is the prime living entity of the entire material and spiritual creation and is Bhuvanaika Vandyam, the only worshipable personality in the three worlds. The airplanes in the spiritual sky are self-illuminated and are piloted by great devotees of the Lord. In other words, in the Vaikuntha planets, there is no scarcity of the things which are available in the material world. They are available, but they are more valuable because they are spiritual and therefore eternal and blissful. The sages felt an unprecedented happiness because Vaikuntha was not predominated by an ordinary man. The Vaikuntha planets are predominated by expansions of Krishna, who are differently named as Madhusudan, Madhava, Narayana, Pradyumna, etc. These transcendental planets are worshipable because Personality of Godhead personally rules them. It is said here that the sages reached the transcendental spiritual sky by dint of their mystic power. That is the perfection of the yoga system. The breathing exercises and disciplines to keep health and proper order are not the ultimate goals of yoga perfection. The yoga system, as generally understood, is Ashtanga Yoga or Siddhi, Eightfold perfection in yoga. By dint of perfection in yoga, one can become lighter than the lightest, heavier than the heaviest. One can go wherever he likes and can achieve opulences as he likes. There are eight such perfections. The rishis, the four kumaras, reached Vaikuntha by becoming lighter than the lightest and thus passing over the space of the material world. Modern mechanical space vehicles are unsuccessful because they cannot go to the highest region of this material creation, and they certainly cannot enter the spiritual sky. But by perfection of the yoga system, one not only can travel through the material space, but can surpass material space and enter the spiritual sky. We learn this fact also from an incident concerning Dravasa Muni and Maharaj Ambarish. It is understood that in 1 year, Nirvasa Muni traveled everywhere and went into the spiritual sky to meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan. By present standards, scientists calculate that if one can travel at the speed of light, it would take 40,000 years to reach the highest planet of this material world. But the yoga system can carry one without limitation or difficulty. The word yoga maya is used in this verse Yogamaya Balena Vikuntam, the transcendental happiness exhibited in the spiritual world and all other spiritual manifestations there are made possible by the influence of Yogamaya, the internal potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Gyanati Marandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshua Unmunitam Nina Tasmai Shri Guruvi Namaha Ukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langayate Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vade Shri Gurundina Taranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vidanta Swami Nikti Namane Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nyavashesha Sanyavari Paschachade Sitarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaiti Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Okay. So, I guess, well, last verse I read was just two verses ago. And in that verse, Lord Brahma was glorifying the Vaikuntha planets and the necessity of those in the human form of life to hear about it and therefore to achieve it because of its superiority to the material world. And then the verse after that, persons whose bodily features change in ecstasy and who breathe heavily and perspire due to hearing the glories of the Lord are promoted to the kingdom of God, even though they do not care for meditation and other austerities. Kingdom of God is above the material universes and is desired by Brahma and other demigods. And then now, coming into the picture is the four Kumaras. And I believe, as we summarized the other day, this chapter is leading up to the explanation of who are these, who is this personality in the womb of Aditi, because it was, you know, Hiranyakashipu. Well, how did it get there? So now Lord Brahma was speaking to Aditi, and Lord Brahma is explaining that he describes the Vaikuntha planets and how all of a sudden now these four personalities, the four Kumaras, entered into the Vaikuntha planets. And as we know, they were obstructed by the gatekeepers Jai and Vijay, and then were cursed by the four Kumaras to take birth as demons three times. Well, they had the choice, demons three times, or as devotees seven, they preferred demons because they could get back to their service faster that way. So, so now Sanatan, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumara are reaching the Vaikuntha planets. And here it is explained a little bit more about the Vaikuntha planets. That first point that is made is that in the Vaikuntha planet is Vishvaguru. And here it's described here that the Supreme Personality is none other than Vishvaguru, who is the teacher of the universe. And why? Because there's one with, he is one without a second. He is above everyone. No one is equal to him, nor is anyone greater than him. Of course, that is his feature in Vaikuntha. The Lord is the predominating deity
in the Vaikuntha planets, and on each of the planets of Vaikuntha, there is a particular expansion of the Supreme Lord, a forearm expansion of the Lord, where he is the most worshipable, or the supreme head, so to speak, of the entire planet. And all the residents of the Vaikuntha planets, they worship him in Vaikuntha with great awe and reverence. So that is the characteristic of the Vaikuntha planets. Whereas, as we know, beyond Vaikuntha is the realm, the spiritual realm of Goloka, where the awe and reverence is, or the Aishvarya feature of the Supreme Lord, whereby one worships the Lord with great reverence, which is due to a person who is the supreme authority, the supreme ruler, the supreme guide, the supreme teacher. There is definitely some Aishvarya that is manifest there of great reverence and awe. But in the realm of Goloka, beyond the Vaikuntha region, is that place where the Supreme Lord is served simply with great affection in the capacity of the Lord taking a subordinate position to his devotee. And therefore, as Prabhupada concludes here in the purport, Yoga Maya Balena Vikuntam, that in the spiritual world all these manifestations are made possible by the influence of Yoga Maya, the internal potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as we know, Yoga Maya in that transcendental realm acts in such a way to remove this Aishvarya feature of awe and reverence so that the Lord can be served with greater affection and intimacy, which is not accessible in the Vaikuntha regions. So in that way, Mother Jasoda and those who have parental affection towards Krishna can think of Krishna as son. Those who are friends of Krishna can jump on his back and play with him. And those who have conjugal affection for the Supreme Lord, they also control the Lord by their love and by their intimacy. And in this way, this Aishvarya feature is removed in the transcendental realm of Goloka, and therefore such devotional service is known as Kevala, pure analo devotional service. Nonetheless, we're describing here the Vaikuntha planets, and in Vaikuntha it is described that the Supreme Lord, he is the supreme ruler, the supreme master. He's one without a second. He's above everyone else, and therefore he is known as Vishvaguru. He is the teacher of everyone else within the Vaikuntha planets by his position of superiority that he manifests in the realm of Vaikuntha. And therefore it is said he is the prime living entity of the entire material and spiritual creation and is Bhuvanaika Vandyam, the only worshipable personality in the three worlds. That is the first point. Prabhupada goes into many points in this commentary. The next point he raises is about how the airplanes in the spiritual sky are self-illuminated and are piloted by great devotees of the Lord. In other words, in the Vaikuntha planets, there is no scarcity of the things which are available in the material world. They are available, but they are more valuable because they are spiritual and therefore eternal and blissful. So, it's not Boeings and Airbuses or the Dreamliners. I guess, wasn't that the newest one that's to come out, the Dreamliner, where they have supposed to have the wide open roof so people can look out at the sky. No, that's not the Dreamliner. That's the one they're looking for in the future. That's after the Dreamliner. The Dreamliner is one that's already available, I think. But now they're actually planning to have airplanes with glass roofs and so that people can not only look down, but they can look above and see what's going on above them.
And so they're certainly trying to increase their opulences in, as far as air travel is concerned, in the material world. And Prabhupada says, in the Vaikuntha, everything is that is here is also there, but it's far more valuable. It's, I think, a little bit different than Airbuses and Boeings, in that it's flower airplanes. And just as when, who is it? Dhruva Maharaj, right? When the residents of the spiritual world came in a flower airplane to pick up Dhruva Maharaj to take him back to Vaikuntha. So they landed, and it's just a very beautiful picture in the Bhagavatam of how they appeared in their airplane and to pick him up, and how Dhruva Maharaj entered into the plane by first stepping on the head of death, personified. He used his head as a step to get into the plane, and then the residents of the spiritual world simply carried him back to the spiritual world. And Prabhupada makes that point also, that devotees of the Lord, they don't even need airplanes. They can travel to destinations, you know, far beyond even the material world, the limits of the material world, by dint of achieving all mystic yoga perfections, which are actually available in pure devotional service. Although the devotee achieves all these eight mystic yoga perfections, he's not interested in them. This is, we oftentimes quote that verse, that Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ati Vashanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanti. That those who have bhukti, those who have mukti, and those who have siddhis, those who desire mystic siddhis, which are eight in number, what is it? Anima Siddhi is to become smaller than the smallest. Lagima Siddhi is, I think it's heavier. Oh, no, yes, Lagima. And then there's Prapti Siddhi, that one can go to some other place and take something by Prapti Siddhi. There's Ishita and Ishitva means, I think, Ishitva. What is that one? One can destroy. I think it can destroy a whole planet. And Vashitva means, Vashitva is that one can control others. You can actually control others. Prakamya is another city. It performs kind of magic which defies the laws of material nature. Prakamya. And then there's another one. Kama Vasayata, something like that. Kama. It's the last one. I forget what that one is. But these are all different siddhis or mystic yoga perfections that one can achieve, and therefore one can go anywhere that he wants simply by dint of his mystic yoga perfections. And Prabhupada says he can. That's like sometimes these yogis, they manifest things in their hands. Actually, they do it because they travel to some place and they take something from some other place and they come back and they bring it. So that is one of the types of mystic yoga perfections. But the devotee is not interested in these things. The devotee is not interested in achieving any of these things by his dint of his own austerities and penances. The devotee fully depends upon Krishna. And therefore, the devotee's travels into the spiritual world are far surpass any of the different travels that one can achieve by the mystic yoga perfections, because a devotee in a moment, instantaneously, can achieve the spiritual sky, as Krishna is the swift deliverer of birth and death and personally comes and takes one to the spiritual world. The devotee doesn't have to even go there by his own effort alone. So that is the difference between the persons who perform, who have achieved these different types of mystic yoga perfections. They still have some, they want to use their mystic yoga perfections to fulfill their own desires, whereas the devotee of the Lord is one whose only interest is to satisfy and to serve the Lord, and therefore the Lord fulfills all his desires and makes all arrangements for the devotees to go wherever the devotee wishes to go. So, therefore, yes, the devotee thinks, fixes his mind is absorbed in that destination, and then by the arrangement of the Supreme Lord, the devotee can immediately enter into the spiritual world. And not only but does he enter into the spiritual world, but he's not a visitor, but he enters the spiritual world as a resident of the spiritual world, which is far different than those who have mystic yoga perfections and can go someplace. They can visit there, but they're just, this just are on a temporary visa. It's when their visa expires, they don't reside there, you know, because they don't have the qualification to remain there. Because the qualification to remain there is when one is actually the residents of the spiritual world, are those who are actually have their service there, that their service has been granted, and therefore the service for the devotee is considered to be by far superior than anything else, because it's the service which allows one to actually reside in the spiritual world and not simply enter into the Vaikuntha planets as a visitor, like Durvasa Muni did. Prabhupada gives that example. Durvasa Muni entered the spiritual world on a visit to ask Lord Vishnu to save him. So he was able to go there for some temporary visit. So because the service is more important to the devotee, therefore we oftentimes quote that verse, Narayana Paraksave na Kutaschanya Bibhati Svarga Pavarga Narakeshva Pituyat Tadarshana, that the devotees do not fear any condition of life, whether they are in heaven, hell, or whether they are liberated even in the Vaikuntha planets. For them it's all the same, because the devotee's only concern is service. Therefore, even though the devotee may even be in the material world, he may be even be in hell, or he has to be in the middle planetary systems, or even the heavenly planetary systems. Wherever the devotee goes, it doesn't make any difference. He's not there. He's actually in the spiritual world, because his mind, his words, his thoughts are all absorbed in service to Krishna, and he's already fully liberated. Therefore, devotees are free to wander wherever they wish. They're given that facility by the Supreme Lord, just as Narada Muni is entitled to go wherever he wishes, because wherever he goes, he's always just glorifying the Supreme Lord. That's his service. Narada Muni, Bhajayavina, Radhikaramana Namane. So Prabhupada says that Narada Muni, wherever he goes, he's simply strumming his transcendental veena, and from the sound Radhikaramana, Radhikaramana, Radhikaramana is vibrated by the sound of his veena. And he's free to go wherever he wishes. And that's why he always appears in all these different places. You know, sometimes, I think it's explained in the Bhagavatam, when Narada Muni came, where was it that he appeared? It says in the verse, he appeared because he had nothing else to do at that time. I think it was when he appeared to Hiranyakashipu's wife, and when she came to save, that's right, in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, when Indra wanted to kill what was her name? Kayadu.
Yes, sir.
Was it Kayadu? Kayadu. Because Indra wanted to kill Kayadu because Hiranyakashipu was in her womb. Narada Muni, because Narada Muni was traveling around the universe and he had nothing else to do at that particular time, so he decided he immediately went to that place. And he told Indra, he said, actually, no, you cannot kill the child in this womb, just because this child is an exceptional child, is a devotee. And therefore, he stopped Indra from killing the child within the womb, and then he took Kayadu into his ashram,
And she served him there in his ashram, and that's how Prahlad heard Srimad Bhagavatam from the lips of Narada Muni while in the womb of his mother. So Narada Muni, he has that facility. He can, wherever he wishes, he can immediately go, because wherever he goes, it's always for the service of the Lord. So it may sound like, oh, what do you mean Narada Muni had nothing to do? I mean, he always has something to do. But it's just that he had no other immediate engagement that time. And therefore, he went to that place. Of course, sometimes the devotees of the Lord, they can also manifest in different places simultaneously. That power is also available to such powerful Vaishnavas as Narada Muni. So, anyways, the point that Prabhupada is making here is that in the Vaikuntha planets, there's no scarcity of things available in the material world. They are available, but they're more valuable because they are spiritual. That's the very important point, that the devotee knows that value of anything, what gives something its value, is its connection with the Lord. And just as Lord Krishna tells Lord Brahma in the Bhagavatam, one of the four nutshell verses of the Bhagavatam is, says, "O Brahma, whatever you see of any value, if it has no connection with me, you should know it to be my illusory energy, or that reflection which appears in the darkness." And therefore, the Supreme Lord is establishing that only those things which are connected to the Lord are of any value. And the devotee knows that anything that is seen which has no connection with the Supreme Lord, it may appear to be valuable, but actually it is not at all valuable, because if we think it's valuable but we don't see its connection to the Lord, then we see its value in connection to ourselves, and therefore it becomes a source of bondage to this material world. So although it may look like something very valuable, it is actually useless. And that's why Prabhupada tells in this story in the Bhagavatam, in the commentary, Prabhupada tells the story of Sanatana Goswami, who had the touchstone, and he kept this touchstone, could turn anything to gold. And what is it? Some beggar heard about that Sanatana Goswami had this touchstone. So he went and he approached Sanatana Goswami and asked him for the touchstone, and Sanatana Goswami immediately told him, "Yes, it's right over there. Go take it." So, in other words, Sanatana Goswami didn't consider it something to be very valuable, even though it could turn it to gold. He immediately told him, "Yes, go take it." So the beggar went and took the touchstone, but he began to think afterwards that why is he's keeping it in such a neglected place? If it's so valuable, touchstone, he must have something of greater value than that. So he went back to Narada Muni, to Sanatana Goswami, and said, "Do you have something better than this touchstone?" And Sanatana Goswami said, "Yes, I do." So, but he said, "I want that. Why should I have this? If I have something, you have something better. So I have something much more valuable. But if you want that which is more valuable, then just take this touchstone and go down to the river and throw it in the river." So evidently he must have had a lot of faith in Sanatana Goswami's words. He went down to the river and he threw the touchstone and came back. He said, "Okay, now give it to me." Sanatana Goswami gave him the holy name of the Lord. Of course, I've never read what happened after that. I was always wondering, you know, I was always looking, is there some more? Never read what happened after that. Evidently, it must have had a happy ending. He must have taken it and appreciated its value. And yes, actually, there's that nice story we oftentimes tell
about appreciating the value of the holy name of the Lord. Sachinanda Maharaj tells that story in his book about the holy name of the Lord, about the disciple who wanted to get the most confidential instruction from his guru. He asked him, "Please, can you tell me something very, very confidential?" And he approached his guru in this way, and the guru told him, "Yes, the most confidential thing I can instruct you about is about the holy name of the Lord." And instructed him about the holy name and gave him the holy name of the Lord. And the disciple was feeling very, very satisfied that he received something very confidential from his spiritual master. So he left the ashram after receiving these instructions about the holy name. And as he was walking, he immediately saw some washerwomen who were cleaning some clothes, and they were beating the clothes on the rock. And while they were beating the clothes on the rock, they were chanting Hare Krishna. So the disciple was thinking, "I thought I got something confidential." And began to, the seed of questioning, a seed of doubt entered his mind, but he continued walking about, and gradually he saw some fishermen, and they were throwing their nets into the water, catching some fish, and while they were throwing their nets into the water, they were chanting Hare Krishna. And now the seed of doubt was growing into something more substantial. He began to wonder, why is it they're chanting Hare Krishna after receiving such a confidential instruction from my spiritual master? And then continuing his walk, he saw some boys playing with a ball, throwing it to one another. And while they were doing it, they were chanting Hare Krishna. He said, "That's it, I'm going back to the ashram." And he approached the spiritual master and he said, "I thought you gave me something so valuable and it was very, very confidential, but well, after I left the ashram," he began to describe, you know, his journey, and described the washerwomen and described the fishermen and described the young boys who were playing. And the spiritual master, instead of answering his question, he gave him a valuable stone. And he said, "This is a very valuable stone." And he said, "When you go back and try to get something of equal value for the stone, it's from all the people that you saw chanting Hare Krishna." So he took this very valuable stone, but he didn't know of its value. So he went first to the washerwomen, and he offered this very valuable stone to the washerwomen. And the washerwomen looked at the stone, and they didn't think it was something that valuable, but they just immediately took the stone, and instead of using the stone they were using to beat the clothes with, they used this stone that was given them by them to start beating the clothes. So immediately the disciple understood they don't understand the value of the stone. So he went to the fishermen, showed them the valuable stone, and the fishermen looked at the stone and decided to tie it as a weight on their net. They thought, what was the value of the stone? And immediately understood that they don't understand the value of the stone, just to tie it as a weight of the net. And he went to the young boys and showed them the stone. And the young boys took this stone and started throwing it back and forth with one another. And they also could not give anything of return because they didn't appreciate the value of the stone. So then the disciple came back to the spiritual master. And he said to the spiritual master, "So I approached all of them, but none of them appreciated the value of the stone. They couldn't give me anything of equal value to the stone. All of them wanted to use it for some ridiculous purpose." And the spiritual master then said to the disciples, he said, "Simply, many people can chant Hare Krishna, but they'll remain indifferent to the holy name. They don't know the real value of the holy name of the Lord." And therefore,
in order to understand and appreciate the value of the holy name of the Lord, there's a verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita which states that one should understand the truth and beauty of the Lord's holy name by hearing the revealed scriptures from the mouths of Vaishnavas, and by so doing, one will be able to taste the sweetness of Krishna's name. So, of course, the holy name of the Lord is always valuable, but the more we hear the glories of the holy name of the Lord, the more we actually begin to appreciate its great value, and therefore we chant it with much more seriousness and greater enthusiasm and determination and with intense desire to achieve everything which can be revealed by the glories of the holy name of the Lord. So, therefore, one has to hear the glories of the holy name to appreciate its value. These persons who the disciple approached and showed them the stone, they didn't know anything of the glories of the stone. They didn't know its value. Therefore, they diminished its importance and used it for something which was very inconsequential. So that's why they were not able to offer anything in return, because they did not appreciate its value. So therefore, we can understand that Sanatan Goswami, not only was he capable of giving the beggar the holy name of the Lord, but he was also capable of it, completely inducing the beggar to understand of its value. And therefore, once upon understanding the value of the holy name of the Lord, which is Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, which is always spiritual, completely spiritual sound vibration, then the value of that stone became inconsequential. Therefore, he did not in any way lament for having thrown the stone in the river. That's my ending of the story, although I never read it anywhere. That's how we can understand that which is Chintamani, it may appear to be, to those who don't have the eyes to see, it may appear to be something very material. But for the devotee of the Lord who has spiritual vision, he knows the great value of everything that is connected to the Supreme Lord. He knows the great value of the spiritual world. He knows the great value of the devotees of the Lord, and therefore it is stated, Tulayama Lavena Pi Nasvagam Napunam Bhavam Bhagavat Bhakti Sangasya Kim Matyanam Utashunam. This is the value of a moment's association of a devotee of the Lord. It cannot be compared to elevation to heavenly planets, to liberation from matter, or to worldly prosperity, which is ultimately meant for those who are meant for death. So here again we see another characterization of appreciating something of spiritual value, that one moment's association with a devotee is so far superior than elevation to the heavenly planets, to liberation of matter, and to worldly prosperity. That is the genuine value of that which is spiritual in comparison to that which is a Dreamliner or a Boeing or Airbus or whatever kind of airplanes that you manufacture in this material world. They're irrelevant, although they may cost millions and millions and millions of dollars. For the devotee who can achieve the spiritual world simply by meditation upon the lotus feet of the Lord and meditation upon His name, what is the need for such useless vehicles which simply keep one in the material world? So that is Prabhupada's point here, that in other words, in Vaikuntha planets, there's no scarcity of the things which are available in the material world. They're available, but they're more valuable because they're spiritual and therefore eternal and blissful. And I've talked long enough. We can end here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.